Good morning. I see lots of green. And I also would attribute this to the sunshine normally that you are a bit chatty, but that's not the case. You're always chatty. So good to have you here this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. And I want you to listen to this. This is something that we can live and believe by faith, that God loved the world, and even more so, God loves the world, and God loves us. So this invitation this morning, come with all of your tiredness, with your discouragements, with your frustrations. Come this morning to this place of sanctuary. Whether you have doubts or whether you have fears, the longings that you have on your heart. Come to this place to discover once again how Jesus shows us God's love and God's mercy. Come in friendship, knowing that Jesus is a friend and that we are friend to one another in Christ. Come this day to listen to the word. Come this day to offer your prayers, to offer your songs, and most of all, come to say thank you to God. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, it is good to see your face. And if you have come somewhat hesitantly because you are not sure what church is all about, I pray that by the time you leave here, you will at least understand a little bit more about what it means to be part of a community of faith. We have our pew pads on the ends of our pews. If you would take a moment, go ahead and get those out. Sign them for me. Pass them back. If you see an unfamiliar face, please certainly turn and say welcome this morning. There are a few announcements that I want to draw out. First of all, the Senior Source seminar for next week. It is extremely important that you do sign up for a couple of reasons. Number one, we are fixing a meal, and so we certainly want to make sure that we have enough food for you to eat. And secondly, we are inviting our guests from Senior Source who are coming all the way from North Dallas to come here. So, and it's okay if you get here next Sunday and you say, oh, I think I'll stay. That's okay. But if you could come to that conclusion a little earlier, it would be even better. So, this morning we are going to be using our Lift Up Your Heart songbooks. Those are in the back of the pews. And youth, next Sunday, you will be meeting immediately after church for lunch and beginning to work on preparations for our Easter egg event. So certainly come for that. Prayer request. There are several that are not on your list this morning, so I invite you to hear those. First of all, we need to remember Lois's sister, Lois Bird's sister. She just told me this morning that her sister Doris has gone into the hospital with pneumonia. And so please keep Doris in your prayers. Bill told me this morning his cousin Dale Smiley is having hip surgery. And so keep Dale in our prayers, if you will. Evelyn is still recovering at home, and so I'm sure she would love a text or a card to let her know that we continue to keep her in prayers. I visited with Glenda yesterday at the hospital, and Glenda has now developed congestive heart failure, and it's making, obviously making breathing a little difficult. And so we are glad that Henry is here with us this morning. And even as we keep Glenda in our prayers, keep Henry in our prayers also for strength and for comfort. See in your bulletin, and we continue to keep those in prayers. And then I just learned from Christine that Doris Parker will be going home from rehab next week. So we have some concerns. We certainly have some joys. But this morning, I want us to take a moment just of silence. As our world continues to believe that hatred and violence and discrimination and treating others not as the Lord has taught us to treat one another seems to continue. So this is not only for our brothers and sisters who have been hurt through acts of violence. This is just a time of silent prayer for our world and for God's peace to be in us and among us. So if you will join me for just a moment in silent prayer. Amen.
Please be seated. May I invite you into a time of silent prayer with the assurance that we are forgiven. As we prepare to hear the word of the Lord, will you join me in prayer? One thing we ask, Lord, to live in the beauty of your word and to be transformed by its wisdom and wonder. Send your spirit that we might abide within your presence, knowing that in Jesus you sent one greater than all powers in the world. Amen. The epistle reading is 1 John 4, verses 1 through 14. Listen for the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Little children, you are from God, and you have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This ends the epistle reading.
Thank you.
So busy singing, I almost forgot to come up here. Sorry. Thank you. This morning's gospel lesson comes again from Luke's gospel as we are working our way through Luke's message to us during this Lenten season. This comes from the fourth chapter, the 31st to the 41st verse. It follows on the heels of what we read last week of being tempted. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished in his teaching because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had been thrown down before him, he came out of him, having done the man no harm. They were all amazed, and they kept saying to themselves, "What kind of utterance is this? With what kind of authority and power does he command the unclean spirits? And out they come." A report of him began to reach every place in the region. And then after leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering with a high fever, and he asked about her. And then Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she got up and she began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick of various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands upon each of them, and he cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. This is the word of our Lord that stands the test of time forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Christian author Abraham Kuyper once made this very bold proclamation. There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, "This is mine. This belongs to me." The "this is mine" statement reminds me of something that I hoped would not happen with my grandchildren, perfect little angels that they are. But alas, Molly, before she could even speak a full sentence, had learned the word "mine." And it wasn't just the word, it was the concept behind it. Ryan and Katie sent two pictures. One of them is with Molly holding her toy. The other is with Morgan holding hers. And the caption read, "current status." Well, the next picture, Molly is holding her toy and Morgie's toy. And the caption read, "it's time to start learning how to share." Then there was a video that followed that reinforced this message. The girls were playing, and then Molly, without moving her body at all, did this. And you got it. Here goes the hand. And away we went, and it was mine. No, they're not perfect, but they're still my little angels. We even have to teach sharing. Imagine that. And unfortunately, we may even have to teach it to others a little longer in life than some. And we can laugh about it for a little while. For instance, these are what have become known as sort of the tongue-in-cheek rules of property for kids. It goes like this. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I take it from you, it's mine. If it looks like it's mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If it used to be mine, even though I never play with it anymore, it's mine. If I am doing or building something, all of the entire pieces that go with it are mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Ownership, whether we are 2 or whether we are 20 or whether we are 82, seems to pair itself well with authority. The problem comes when we forget to whom something or someone belongs. And as people of faith, we need to look absolutely no further than Scripture to remind us about the true ownership, both heavenly and earthly authority, what we know to be kingdom authority. These words from the psalmist: "The Lord is the earth and all that is in it, the world and all who live in it. For the Lord founded it upon the seas and established it on the rivers. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it." That's authority. And Jesus doesn't take that authority lightly, nor is he carrying around this air of arrogance about it, because Jesus knows very well that authority loses power if it becomes something that has to be coerced or forced. Authority comes out of obedience and trust and honor. And unlike that toddler property law that gives up on or gives over things that are broken, through God's love for us, in spite of the broken people that we are, we were sent a Savior who could heal and bring us back into a mended, into a whole relationship with the one to whom we do belong, not as property, but as beloved people. And not only that, Jesus came as a living model to show each and every one of us what it means to show that kind of healing relationship between and among ourselves. Last week, Luke's gospel took us all the way back to the beginning of brokenness. We talked about Adam and Eve and about Satan. And you know, God could have thrown up hands and said, I am done. But instead, God chose to use authority over heaven and earth, kingdom authority, to say to evil, my power is sovereign. And thanks be to God for coming to us in human form with that power, not only so that we could connect with his authority, but that we could seek to understand what that authority looks like and means, and most certainly to be blessed by God's interaction in our lives. The whole of Luke's healing message, because we have to remember he is a doctor, is about purposefully setting up that limitless boundary that Jesus has over everything from demons to diseases, from sin and Satan, authority he has over the word and the sea, the wind, the water, everything. I think if we were to sing Luke's message, it might sound something like this. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. In today's lesson, we witness Jesus, the Word personified, preaching here on the Sabbath in Capernaum. And you know, it's really not unusual that Jesus was doing that. Traveling rabbis were often invited to fill the pulpit, if you will. But this time it's different. People were astonished because he spoke the word with authority. But it's not just with authority and astonishment. The Greek word, the meaning behind it, says that they were dumbstruck. It's not just that he pleased them with the delivery of his message or even the message itself. He went deeper. He helped them understand the meaning behind the message. He did more than Satan could do, as we learned last week. He did more than quote scripture. He spoke because he knew the word. He spoke because he was the word. There were people who feared that. There were people who respected it. But either way, there was this sense of authority about him that was based on God's word and not on human word. And then here in this place where cleanliness was next to godliness, a man with an unclean spirit in him. Notice, Jesus is looking past the shell of the man. He's digging down deeper and he sees the sin that is controlling the man, who probably otherwise would be just like us. But it's that disruptive demon who wants to harass Jesus because he knows that Jesus has authority over him. And what better way to create division and dissension than to discredit the one who holds the power? Whether there are demons or a multitude of demons in this passage, in this man, because we have singular and we have plural, it doesn't matter because there's still no match for Jesus' authority. By his own admission, they name Jesus as the Holy One of God. And instead of undercutting Jesus' authority, these demons actually play into Jesus' hands by having people recognize, yes, this is the one who is power. To better understand the context, and I think to help us dig a little bit deeper into this scripture, there are some things here, some historical things, I think, that are important to this text. One of those being that even though the demon recognized who Jesus was, in a show of arrogance, The demons tried to throw their weight around with some of these common practices of the day. Among the street magicians, there was this belief that you could gain control over someone by naming them. So the first trick backfired. Holy One, they name him. Jesus isn't impressed, nor is he controlled. He casts the demon out, telling him to keep his mouth closed and be gone. And this is just another little tidbit, whether it goes particularly with this sermon or not. It's interesting. There was also this timely trend of taking a stinky plant root and shoving it up someone's nose in hopes that the demon couldn't stand the stench. When I thought about that, I thought, oh, my mother and her mentholatum. That would have gotten rid of anything. And then there's this one. It's believed that a lesser demon could be sent packing if he called upon a higher evil spirit. That's what's going on at another time in Scripture with the crowd when they tell Jesus that you are expelling demons out in the name of Beelzebub. Well, Beelzebub is not higher than Jesus, but higher than the demon that was in that possessed person. So all of these things are going on in Jesus' time. But in today's lesson, Jesus doesn't engage in conversation. He doesn't do trickery. He doesn't beg. He just says, be quiet and be gone. The Greek word used here, phimolite, speaks about muzzling an animal who, like this demon, has absolutely no recourse other than to obey. But evil is stubborn. So in one final attempt to gain power, the demon comes out fighting, literally. He throws the man to the ground, hoping that instead of people praising Jesus, that they're going to blame Jesus because this man is on the ground and he has injuries. Not so. Jesus says, the demon is banished, the man is unhurt, and Jesus does not have to throw his proverbial weight around because he is kingdom authority. And then Jesus comes to Simon's house. He finds Simon's mother-in-law suffering from a dangerously high fever. That at least is Dr. Luke's diagnosis for this. But Luke doesn't demand a cure from Jesus. In faith, he simply says, Jesus, is there anything that you can do for her? Jesus speaks. The fever is gone. If you haven't noticed by now, this pericope that we have today is multiple sermons. You could go anywhere with any of these stories, but I want to try to kind of bring it back in. Rabbis, those religious teachers, were for the most part the ones who passed on faith that had been shared by or to them. Our ancestors said it, I believe it. And there's nothing wrong with that at all, unless we ourselves never engage in studying and learning and meditating on God's word for ourselves. Confirmation is a case in point. At some point, we ask our young people no longer to believe what we believe just because we believe it. We ask them to believe it because their heart has been convicted. Jesus taught Scripture. He was taught Scripture. He came to understand Scripture, and it is in understanding Scripture for himself that he lives them out. The common thread through all of these events, obviously, is the power and the authority of Jesus. He taught with authority. He sent demons packing with authority. He cured fever. Nature listens to him. Spiritual powers listen to him. When the Son of God came to earth and took on human flesh, he brought God's power and God's authority with him, and it is powerful. powerful authority. It's kingdom authority that reigns on heaven and on earth. It's what we need. It does what it says it does. Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Our Lenten study this year has a bit of a different approach. We're being asked to engage in Scripture not as someone else would have us do, but we're being asked to let the word speak directly to us. It is perhaps more of an experience, maybe, than a study. But how often and for how long do we give ourselves permission to be quiet enough to really hear God's word, to really listen for how the Spirit is leading us to understand and to live out Scripture? So if you hear nothing else today, I pray that you hear this. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and all who live in it. Nothing is mine. But you and I have been loved and trusted enough to be invited, not forced, but to be invited to partner with God for the good of the world and for all who live in it. That's how kingdom authority works. Amen.
Would you please stand and join me in affirming our faith?
This morning's prayer is taken from Psalm 27, the beautiful psalm that we heard in music this morning. I invite you, if you have not ever tried this, and particularly psalms are a good place to start, take a psalm, read it, meditate, pray, and then write your own prayer based on that psalm. It is amazing, even the word that is already powerful, how much more powerful it becomes when you are reminded that this scripture speaks to me. Let us pray. Light-giving, salvation-making God, we have staked our living and our dying and our being, are being raised to new life on your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You've promised to hide us in your shelter in the day of trouble. You have promised to set us high on a rock above those powers and forces that batter and tempt us and try to work against us. We've sought your presence here today, Lord, listening for your word. Your word that gives life, your word that heals the wounded heart, your word that speaks truth. And so teach us your way, Lord. Lead us on a well-lighted path in the times when you are silent. Grant us the courage to simply wait, trusting in your grace that brings your resurrection powers to our dead ends. You are doing new things among us, though sometimes it's hard to see what that new thing is. And so, Lord, we ask that you give us your vision, your eyes, your light to see through the world's darkness. Lord, we bring to you our grieving over what is being lost, our fears about what the future might hold, our desire to love and to serve you. For those, Lord, that we have brought before you this morning, whether their struggles are in mind or body or spirit, we ask, Lord, that you will be with them, that you will comfort them. We ask, like Simon, that you do, Lord, what your will would have you do. For our joys this morning, we are grateful. And I pray that we will, at the end of this day, say a few extra thank yous. And by the power of your Spirit, you are refining us. You are pulling us in to following you into a new world. And sometimes, Lord, it's a world we don't understand at all. But we know you have purpose. We know you have a plan. We know that you have kingdom authority and power. And so trust us to place this in your hands and yet to do all of those things that we can do in your name to help bring about peace in your kingdom. Give us your mercy and your grace to trust you more deeply. For you are that secure place in us. You are our light, our salvation. You are the stronghold of our life. And together we pray these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, who is your word, your life, your light. Hear us now as we offer our words to you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
What we bring this morning, these gifts that we have, I pray that they will be given out of this deep knowledge and this deep trust that we are indeed loved and blessed by God, and that whatever God is calling us to do, God's Spirit will be in us, showing us the way. May we receive God's tithes and our offering.
Thank you. pray with me?
We offer our treasure and hearts to you, O God. May they be used to pass on the promise of hope, of peace, of life, of community to all in need of your gifts and presence in their lives. Amen.
I do have to sort of wrap up the sermon with these words. We have since received a video, and Molly is in the playroom, and she looks at her mommy with the camera, and she says, I share. So I'm not sure what coercion was used to get her to share, but she does. It is good for us to share that word that means authority to us, and to share it with the authority that we believe it. And so I pray as we go out into the world this week, no matter how crazy the world seems to be, that you and I remember that the earth and all in it still belongs to God. I pray that we will live like we believe that. May the love of God enfold us. May the peace of Christ surround us. May the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be in and among us all. Amen.